Well, we've come to the end of our 40 days of prayer. As I say, nothing magical in the number 40. We want to, not just to stop it, now that 40 days are up, but to keep on going. But how do you feel? Do you feel encouraged that you prayed more? Do you feel discouraged that more things didn't happen? We've seen little things happen. Lots of little things. Or maybe those little things are actually big things. Who knows yet? But we haven't seen maybe the sorts of big things that we were asking for. So why are we going to respond? You know, it has been encouraging. There's been a great sense of team about this. Knowing that there are other people praying at the same time you're praying. And that praying and giving themselves to prayer. And we can pray for each other in this. And that's been good. It's been really encouraging that there's been more prayer. And what I want to do this morning is simply just to encourage us to keep at it, not to back off or slow down. And one of the things that has struck me in going through this, these last 40 days, is just that the number of places in Scripture where we see people really giving themselves to prayer. I was just reading the other day with the children, the story of Joshua and the battle at Ai, and they were defeated. Because some of the people had sinned. But Joshua and his elders, says we're told, fell on their faces before the Ark of the Covenant all day. They didn't get up. They were praying, Lord, what's happened? What have we done wrong? Why did you not rescue us? Why did we get defeated? They gave themselves to prayer. And we want to see this morning, we want to be encouraged. We want to see, first of all, just simply, Jesus telling us to be praying. Be praying. Is it worth it? Do we? Should we keep on praying? Or should, you know, if we say, well, God, you haven't done as much as we would have liked, do we huff and not pray? Well, Jesus, by the way he tells this parable, and even the background to this parable, encourages us and tells us, pray, pray. He encourages us, first of all, by the context the parable's in. We read from chapter 17 that Jesus has been teaching his disciples about his return. He's come once, 2,000 years ago, and he says, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to come, and I'm going to bring judgment, I'm going to make everything right, but there's going to be a delay. A delay between his first coming and his second coming. And in that window between those two comings, he tells us here that there'll be a delay. And that it'll be hard to be a follower of Jesus. It'll be just like it was for Noah, where people mocked him and ridiculed him building the ark. They got on with life and they paid no heed whatsoever to the important message that Noah brought them. Or Lot, living for God, under pressure from wicked people around him, finding it hard, struggling with temptation. Jesus says that's what it's going to be like. So if it's going to be like that between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, what should we do? Jesus says, pray. Verse 1. No chapter breaks when Luke wrote his gospel. Just wrote it straight through. We put those in to make it easy to find our way around. So he finishes chapter 17, moves straight on. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should pray and not give up. Here's one of the ways we respond. Whenever we're living in this window of time between Jesus' first coming, his second coming, the world isn't listening to the message we've got. They're getting on with life. It's hard for us to follow Jesus. There's the pressures of society to conform. Jesus says, pray. Pray. Then, he says, pray. Not just the context, but the command. Jesus says, Luke says, Jesus taught this parable to his disciples to show them, verse 1, that they should always pray. That word could be translated, it was necessary, or it is essential, or that they must pray. It's the same word that's translated in John 3, you must be born again. Prayer is part of our life support system in this period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. In a world that has no time for God, prayer is part of our life support system in a godless world. talking to God is a privilege that Satan wants to make seem a dreary drudgery. Oh dear, we don't have to pray, do we? Oh well, nothing much seems to be happening. Jesus says, keep at it. Keep at it. And then the content of the parable says to us, be praying. Jesus tells this parable about a needy person, a widow. She's in trouble. She has no one to help her. He's likening the believers, the church, to this needy woman. And he likens her pleading to our prayers. He says, this is what you need to do. This is what she had to do. You need to be praying, he's saying to us here. We know that. It's good to be reminded that this is what Jesus calls us to do in this period of time between his first and second coming when it's hard. It's hard. You know, and there's the world's getting on with what the world's getting on with. Jesus says, don't lose your focus. Don't get discouraged by the delay. Keep praying. Then he tells a parable. The second thing we see is be encouraged. Be encouraged to keep praying. It's a glorious parable. Again, as we saw with the parable of the prodigal son, with a few words, Jesus paints a whole scene. We've got two characters. There's a judge. And the judge is one of those wretched characters. Picture him in your mind's eye. Fat. Overweight. Sitting there in the job, and he's gnawing on a chicken drumstick, and there's saliva pouring down his face, big napkin tucked in, and there's his other hand is just sitting in a dish of food, you know, and he's just a disgusting figure, and he's got no time for people, he's got no time for God. We're told that in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. What a wretched man. The two qualities that you would want from a man, that someone who recognizes that God is in charge. And there's no time for me. When it says he doesn't care about people or what people thought, the phrase literally is he felt no shame before people. You couldn't shame him. He didn't care what you thought of him. You couldn't say to him, you know, well, you're a disgrace. You go, so what? You couldn't say to him the sort of thing you would like to say to a judge when you've got nothing left to say. And you could say, you know, for God's sake, would you please help me? They go, I don't care about God. What's God got to do with it? Or if you were coming to him from another angle and you could say, you are a wretched man and God will damn you on the day of judgment for your wickedness. They go, yeah, so what? I don't care about God. You couldn't even appeal to him as a fellow human being. You know, please, we've grown up in this same town. You've known me since I was this size. Could you please help me? I don't care about you. You're bringing shame and disgrace on your whole family. Oh, I don't care what you think. He just doesn't care. And he's proud of it. Verse 4, he says to himself, even though I don't care about people and even though I don't fear God, he breaks the great commandment, the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. Doesn't have time for it, couldn't care less. What a wretched man. You don't want to go before him to plead a case. You've got nowhere to go. He's more interested in himself and not in you and certainly not in justice. But somebody has to go to him. Somebody is at our wit's end. And Jesus introduces us to another character, the widow. Classic symbol of a vulnerable adult. But it's not just that she's lost her husband. She has no one. Women didn't go to the court in the Middle East. They would have a male figure who would go and who would represent them. And she has no one. No brother. No father, no uncle, no son, no close neighbour, no kinsman that could go and plead her case. She has to go herself. And she's been wronged. What's happened? She says, give me justice against my adversary. Has the the land that she had, if somebody moved the boundary marker and taken an extra few square meters of land for themselves, or have they taken the whole thing? Did they owe money to her husband? And now that he's gone, it's only her. You know, we'll not bother paying our debts, and she needs the money to live. And she goes and she's pleading, whatever it is, she has nowhere to go, no one to plead to, and she is forced to go to this wretched beggar of a judge. This disgusting man with no time for anyone. But she goes. And she doesn't have the financial clout to bribe him. She doesn't have the physical clout to bully him. So she's really left with one option. To bother him. And she bothers him. All she has is her persistence. And she can get away with it. Perhaps you've seen scenes in films or on the news of, it could be a woman anywhere really, an older woman anywhere, but you could see it in the Middle East. You could see it, you could see it anywhere, of a woman. There's a group of lads misbehaving. They're the local hoods, the local hard men. And some old lady comes up to them and she starts pointing the finger and shouting at them. And if you went and did that or I went and did that, we would get a hiding from them. One writer, Kenneth Bailey, lived in the Middle East. He talked about a Palestinian militia who were particularly violent, and they had set up a checkpoint down the road. And every day this old lady dressed in black would come down and she would stand and she would shout and scream at them. He says if a man had done that, he'd just been shot on the spot. But she could get away with it. There amongst those violent men, there was a sense of chivalry that you didn't strike a woman. You didn't deal with it. You had to put up with it. You couldn't do anything. And this judge has to put up with it. He has to hear it. And she stalks him. Picture the scene. He comes into court. And there she is. Avenge me of my adversary. She's not even on the docket for that day. And there she is shouting, and he comes in to the court the next day, and there she is again, avenge me of my adversary. He doesn't even get to court the day after that. He steps out his front door. Avenge me, please, sir. Avenge me. And then he's gone down to the market on Saturday, and he's gone down to buy some vegetables and some bread. And there she is at every stall. Avenge me, avenge me. You owe it to me, avenge me. She's stalking him. Everywhere he goes, there she is popping up. Avenge me. She gets a result. Verse 4 and 5. He says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, but yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. She's getting wrecked by her. Can he not sleep at night? Because she's outside shouting every so often just as he's getting off to sleep. Avenge me! Can't take it anymore. Every moment of the day, there she is. It's just not worth it. And he gives in. There's a little bit of humour in the original language, the Greek here, when he says that she won't eventually wear me out. The phrase means to be given a black eye. And I don't know whether it's the case that he's saying, that she'll come and she'll eventually hit me, or I will just be turned into such a physical wreck that there'll be bags under my eyes, and I just can't cope. She's wrecking my head. This is Jesus' parable to encourage you to keep praying. What's he saying? Is he saying, you're a bit like this widow, and my father is like this wretched judge? He doesn't really want to listen to you. But if you rhyme on long enough, eventually he'll get fed up and he'll give you what you want. Is that what he's saying? It doesn't seem to fit with what we're used to him saying. Some of Jesus' parables, like the parable of the prodigal son, are parables of comparison. The prodigal son, the father in it is like the father in heaven. The son is like us. The older brother is like religiously smug people. We can see that. The lost sheep, the lost coins, the same thing. The parable of the sower is like us, sowing the seed of the word in the field of the word. That's all okay. Some parables, however, are not parables of comparison, they're parables of contrast. And Luke has some of those, the parable of the shrewd steward, where Jesus says, if somebody in this world would be like that, how much more should you be who have something even better? He says to fathers, he says, if you being evil know how to give your children good gifts, how much more my Father in heaven? That's the idea here. How much more? And Jesus gives us four lines of encouragement to keep praying. You have a better hearer. You have a better hearer. There's a contrast drawn between the judge and God. The cruel, unjust, indifferent judge. And the compassionate, loving, heavenly Father that Jesus has already spoken of so often in his parables in Luke. If the judge will listen, how much more will God, the good, the wise, and the loving God? Here's Jesus encouragement. You have a better hearer. He hears. And if he delays, it's because he had good reason. I came across a story this week of a lady, a Christian lady, getting on a bus. And as she was sitting on the bus and going on the journey, she could hear a conversation behind her. There was a young man speaking to an older lady, and he was trying to tell her about his faith. And he was saying things like, well, I just feel, and well, I just think, and I just... And she was thinking to herself, oh, come on, man. Don't do it with feelings. Don't say, I feel in my heart. Say, the Word of God says. Or here's what God says in the Bible. Or I believe this because God says. Be a lot more definite about it. She didn't want to butt in. But she started to pray for him. She's listening and she's praying, Lord, help this guy really tell her. And help him to get it across to her and to convince her. She's praying away. And then it was her turn to get off the bus. She got up to get off the bus. And sneaked a glance over her shoulder, saw an older lady sitting there and a smartly dressed young man with a name badge that said, Elder so-and-so, the Church of Latter-day Saints. He was a Mormon. He said, oh, glad God didn't answer my prayer. I'm glad he didn't get any more effective at sharing the message he was trying to share. And just in that illustration, you know, she got to see why God didn't answer her prayer. Often we don't get to see immediately, or even in the short term, or even in the medium term. It may only be when we get to heaven that we'll find out why he didn't answer. But he does hear. You have a better hearer. And when you have doubts about, well, I've been praying for this and God's not answering, don't start to doubt the character of God. I have to say, sometimes these last weeks, I've found myself beginning to question, well, God, what are you doing? Why are you not hearing and answering the prayers of your people? One of the things that kept happening, every time that started to come into my mind, God took me in my Bible readings to one of the Psalms. And I was reading through the Psalms in the 40s and into the 50s and into the 60s. And every time God was saying, I do hear and I do answer and hang in there. And what we need to do when those doubts come in, when we're praying and the answers aren't coming, is not listen to ourselves telling us about God, but listen to God and his word telling us about him. And listen to God's people saying, I struggled with that too, but here's what I learned about God. He is a better hearer. Keep praying because you have a better hearer. Keep praying because you have a better relationship. The contrast here is between the helpless, vulnerable, unconnected widow and what Jesus calls in verse 7. It's just lovely. Look at your title. Do you see it? God's chosen ones. God's chosen ones. This woman had no connection to the judge, no claim on him, but you have been chosen from before the sun was made. Before time began to run, you were chosen and loved. You have a better relationship. God isn't just someone you go to for help. If you're a Christian, God is your Father. And he is your Father at a tremendous cost, a cost that he paid so that you could be his child, so that you could come to him to pray. You have a better relationship. And not only that, but as you come to the Father to pray, the Son comes and stands beside you with his arm around your shoulder and says, Father, will you please do this for them? And on the other side of you comes the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 tells us. And when you can't even get words out, the Holy Spirit says, it's okay, I know what you want. I'll pray for you. You have a better relationship. Keep praying. Keep praying. Remind yourself, how much more will I be heard? You know, there's such a contrast. In Proverbs 28, verse 9, we read a startling verse. We read, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Those who choose not to hear God, who want to ignore God, and who then turn round and think that they can call out to God. God says, I detest that. He doesn't like being used. It's the word that's translated in some versions, it's an abomination to him. That's how strong. People coming traipsing into his presence, saying, God, do this for me, do that for me, please do that. The Christian is the one who has the privilege and the right to come into the presence of God. And to pray because of that relationship that Jesus has brought them into. And if you're not a Christian yet this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus, don't think that God will hear your prayers. Don't bank on it. He may choose to, but he doesn't guarantee to. In fact, he says, they're detestable. And the only prayer from you that he will guarantee to hear and that he will find a delight, it's the prayer that says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which is actually the next thing in Luke's Gospel. You, if you're a Christian, have a better relationship. Third encouragement, you have a better request. You have a better request. The contrast here is between the incessant plaguing and badgering of this woman, the stalking of her, and what Jesus calls the cries of his people, the cries of his people. The difference between something that was an aggravation and something that the Bible describes as an aroma pleasing to God. In this stinking, rotten, putrefying world, there is an aroma that rises up to God. You know, in the ancient world, it was a smelly place. They didn't wash as frequently as we do. They tend to wash maybe, or bathe once a year maybe, or bathe at your wedding day or whatever. Apparently, the reason why people carry a posy of flowers at their wedding was to cover the otherwise noxious odours that were around. The ancient world was a smelly place. And so, at various times and places, there would be little incense burners creating a nice aroma to make the place pleasant. Scripture tells us that our prayers, they're not a nuisance to God. They are like a beautiful incense rising up to him. And it's as if he inhales and goes, oh, that world's a mess, but boy, my people, I love the aroma they create by their prayers. And Jesus isn't saying to us that we will be heard because of our many words. He's not saying to us, go on, keep plaguing my Father and eventually he'll give in. But he is saying to us, keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep hearing, or keep coming to him in prayer. He keeps hearing. It's not the quantity of our words. It's not that we're trying to batter God into submission. But it's that we're trusting God with the timing and we're coming to him saying, this matters to me and I want you to do this. Not for me, it's for your glory. We have a better request. And then fourthly, you have a better certainty. You have a better certainty. Jesus asks the question in verse 7, will he keep putting them off? The answer, the question, the way it's phrased in Greek expects the answer no. He'll not keep putting them off, will he? That's the way it is. The answer is no. Jesus says he won't. You'll get justice. There will be an answer. We're told it will be quickly. Scholars say a better translation, there will be suddenly. It's not speaking about the length of time between your prayer and the answer, that it will be short. It's saying that the answer will come and it'll be sudden. God will answer. If you're perplexed by the silence, you have a better certainty. Keep praying. Keep praying. And then our time's gone, but let me finish with the third lesson that we learn here. Be praying. Be encouraged to keep praying. And thirdly, be persistent in praying. Have you felt like giving up? Well, Jesus says, don't give up. He says, step it up. Keep praying. Keep on asking. He pre-warns us here that you will need to keep on praying. He says, you should always pray. Not just ask once, and that's it, done with. You should always pray. Not just for 40 days. Hopefully that's established a new habit where you're setting aside time to pray. Let that be your habit. Stay with it. Jesus says you should always pray and not give up. This is just like underlining the thing. Saying, don't give up. You know, it's not just always, don't get discouraged. Why would you have to say that unless he knows that we will get discouraged? We will despair. We will get frustrated. We might even get angry. God, why aren't you answering this? Jesus says, don't give up. Don't huff. Don't get discouraged. Don't get weary. Don't let disappointment stop you. One of the things that struck me in looking at verses to send out to you to encourage you to keep praying, some verses from Daniel 9 and Daniel 10, where Daniel was praying, and God sent a messenger to Daniel, did it twice, Daniel 9, Daniel 10, to say, you were heard the first day you started to pray, but it's only now that the answer is coming. We need to know that. We need to have that insight into, the court of heaven. God sending messengers saying, you were heard. But it's only now that the answer is coming. You were heard the first day. Or Isaiah 30, verse 9. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Isaiah 65. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. I was talking to another minister yesterday, and he was saying, how are you? And I was telling him about our praying, and I said, well, we haven't seen any great answers yet. We've seen small ones, but we haven't seen any great ones. And he went, yes, you have. And I hadn't a clue what he was talking about. And he says, I've got you lost for words for once. And then he said, he was preaching in Daniel 9. Daniel 9, this point about God had heard and God had answered, but the answer only came later. But the answer was given at that time. And he said, here's a quote from Matthew Henry, and he said, send me that quote. Here's what Matthew Henry says. We cannot now expect that God should send answer to our prayers by angels. That's what happened with Daniel. But if we pray with fervency for that which God has promised, we may by faith take the promise as an immediate answer. We have had answers. We've got the promises. They're the answers. He says, I told you what I'm going to do. I will do it. We can take the promise as an immediate answer to the prayer. For he that promised is faithful. He that promised is faithful. Be persistent. Always pray. Don't give up. Jesus is telling us to expect delay. But the answers will come. In verse 8, he asks a question. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In some ways, it's a haunting question. There is a certainty of Jesus answering the prayers of his people. His return is equally certain. But Jesus is asking, he says, will I find this sort of faith? There's a little Greek word not translated there that should be. This faith. Will I find this faith? This sort of persistent, prayerful faith when I come back? Will I find persistent, believing prayer? Friends, let's not disappoint him. Let's hear His promises. Let's hear His command. And let's keep on praying persistently. Always praying. Not giving up. Because we have so much more than this parable has. Than the widow in this parable has. We have a God who's our Father. We have a God who is kind and generous and good. And we have a better request. And we have a greater certainty. So let's keep praying. And not become weary in it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to keep praying. Help us to hear Your promises. Help us to hear Your assurances. Help us not to give up whenever we've been praying for something for long enough and it doesn't seem to be happening. Help us to plead for our family and our friends and our neighbors. Help us to pray for the growth of Your church here. Help us to keep praying. Help us to take the habits that we've established over the last month and a half and to keep them going, expecting You, believing in You to do great things in answer to our prayers. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.